Thanks, Kyle. Much appreciated. And to the band, too. How is everyone today? All keeping well? Smiles on your faces, the sun's shining, we're all feeling good. And it's wonderful to be able to come into the Lord's presence and to hear from him as we open up the scriptures together. So, hopefully you've brought a Bible with you. Grab it, and we'll open up to Mark chapter 9. Always good to read the scriptures together, and then encourage you to keep your Bible open as we work our way through the passage, because you need to see that what I'm saying from the front here is coming from this book, because it's this book, God's Word, that speaks with authority. So let's read. We're in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 29. So Mark 9, reading from verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, we're joyful to be met here this morning in your presence, among your people, and under the sound of your word. We know that as we read the scriptures, you speak to us, you reveal yourself to us, and so we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to hear and to understand all that you have to say to us this morning. But Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of your word, we don't just want to grow in our knowledge, we want to be changed, we want to be transformed, and so we pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God, planting it deep in our hearts and lives and shaping us through it, so that we might bring honor and glory to you through our lives and through everything that we do and say. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're on a plane and the engine fails. Your worst nightmare is happening right in front of you. The plane is going down. But then an announcement comes over the tannoy telling you not to worry, because there's a parachute under every seat. Now, you might have one person in that situation who's calm, and confident. They strap on their parachute without hesitation, and they're ready to jump out of that plane. But you might have another person who's anxious. Their hands are shaking as they're putting on their parachute, and they're worried about whether or not the parachute is actually going to open when they jump out of the plane. Two very different people. One's confident, the other one is nervous. Well, here's the question I have for you. When the time comes to jump out of that plane, who is saved? Well, the answer, of course, is both of them. Because it's not the strength of your faith that matters, it's the object of their faith. What saves them isn't how confident they feel, but the parachute they're actually trusting in. For I want you to imagine a third person on this plane who refuses to take a parachute. Why? Because they've got an umbrella. And they're super confident in this umbrella because they've seen the movie Mary Poppins. And they're expecting to jump out of this plane and just float down to the earth. What's going to happen to that person when they jump out of the plane? They're going to die. Because again, it's not the strength of our faith that matters. It's the object of our faith. And this third person has confidence in the wrong thing. He has placed his faith in the wrong object. And that's the lesson being taught here in our passage today. Because we're going to meet a father whose son has been tormented by an unclean spirit for many, many years. And so after hearing reports about Jesus and his disciples being able to cast out demons, he brought his son to them with great hope. But those hopes were dashed when Jesus' disciples couldn't help him. And so by the time he meets Jesus, his faith is fragile. And yet even with that weak and fragile faith, something extraordinary happens. Because his faith is placed in the right person. So this passage in Mark's Gospel is teaching us that it's not the strength of our faith that matters the most, but where our faith is actually placed. And with that in mind, I want us to consider just three things from our passage today. Firstly, let's think about a tormented boy in verses 14 to 19. I'm sure all of us in this room today have had what you might call a mountaintop experience. You know those real moments of spiritual high? Maybe it was a camp, a youth weekend, a mission trip after you were baptized, maybe an encouraging Bible conference. But whatever it was, you came home and you were on fire for God. Eager to read your Bible, ready to pray, and wanting to share the gospel with everyone who would listen. And yet it didn't last long, because the routines of daily life soon returned. The pressures, the distractions, and the frustrations took hold again. And slowly but surely, that spiritual mountaintop experience faded. Well, that's exactly where we find ourselves here in Mark's gospel. For remember what we thought about last week. Peter, James, and John, they had been up the mountain with Jesus. And while they were there, they'd seen his majesty. For a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was peeled back and they saw a glimpse of his great glory. It was an extraordinary moment, a true mountaintop experience in every sense of the word. But as we come to verse 14, these disciples come tumbling down to earth again. As they're confronted by this great crowd of people gathered around the other nine disciples. And as they get closer to this crowd, they realize the scribes are there too, and they are arguing with them. You can just imagine Peter, James, and John thinking to themselves, oh, here we go again. Back to reality with a bang. And notice in verse 15 that when the crowd saw Jesus, not his three disciples, but Jesus, They were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Now, some commentators believe this was because Jesus' face was still shining in some way from the mountain when he was transfigured, but we're not actually told that in the text, so we can't say that for sure. I'm more inclined to think that the crowd were simply relieved to see Jesus, because in his absence, his disciples had failed to cast out this demon. You see, that's what the scribes were arguing with Jesus' disciples about. In light of them not being able to cast out this demon, they probably started heckling the disciples, ridiculing and discrediting Jesus. Ha, I told you so. I knew Jesus was a fraud. Look at his followers. They can't even cast out this demon. And the disciples probably then responded by defending themselves. Hold on a minute. We've already cast out many unclean spirits. Ask Joe Bloggs over there. I delivered him. And this maybe was going back and forth over and over again. And yet behind all the noise is a tormented boy. We get an insight into this as we listen to his father describing his condition to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." This boy seems to have a condition that sounds a lot like epilepsy. But these symptoms were not just medical. They were caused by this unclean spirit. In fact, we're told in verse 22 that this demon had cast this boy into fire and into water in the hope of killing him. And this had all happened since childhood. Just imagine how awful that would have been for this boy. For as long as he could remember, he had been tormented by this demon. It made him mute, meaning that he wasn't able to share how he was feeling, the pain he was in, or what he needed. We see in verse 25 that he was also deaf, unable to hear the comforting words of his father and his mother, if he had one, or if she was still alive. Every day he was haunted with the prospect of having another seizure, which probably made him afraid to go out in public. And if that wasn't bad enough, imagine the constant worry, thinking that, is this the day that this evil spirit is going to succeed in killing me? And then there's this father. Think of how helpless he must have felt. Not only would it be awful watching your son being tormented in this way, but imagine being in that constant state of vigilance. How exhausting that would be as he tried to prevent this evil spirit casting his son into the fire or water. Imagine the sleepless nights, the constant worrying, the shed tears because he was powerless to help his own child. And so when he heard reports that Jesus had been casting out demons, this father, this son, were undoubtedly filled with great hope. Finally, there's someone who's able to help us, someone able to deliver my son. And yet when they arrived on the scene, Jesus was up on a mountain. How disappointing. But all was not lost, because 9 of his disciples were still there, and they had been casting out demons too. And yet no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't help the boy. They couldn't deliver him from this evil spirit. You can just imagine how they would have felt. And let's be clear. At that point, they could have just walked away. But they didn't. Nor did they allow the weaknesses and the failures of Jesus' followers to turn them away from Jesus. Instead, they remained, and that made all the difference. Because when Jesus finally arrived, the Father was able to approach him and share his dilemma. But look at how Jesus responds. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" It seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But Jesus' frustration here isn't actually directed towards the boy, or even primarily at his father. Instead, he's frustrated at the general unbelief that has spread among the crowd and is even beginning to take root in his own disciples' heart. It's similar to Jesus' response in his hometown of Nazareth when he marveled because of their unbelief. And yet, do you know what the wonderful thing is about this? Even in light of this, Jesus doesn't turn the Father away. Instead, he says, "Bring him to me." Even in the face of unbelief, Jesus is still willing to act with compassion. Now, before we move on, let's just hit the pause button and let's try and apply this into our lives. Firstly, if you're not a Christian today, I want to say something important to you. Please don't walk away from Jesus because of the weaknesses and failures of his followers. Unfortunately, I've seen many people do that, where people distance themselves from Christ because they've been hurt, frustrated, or disappointed by Christians, concluding, therefore, that Jesus isn't worth following. If that has been your experience, let me tell you, it's understandable. Because there is no such thing as a perfect Christian. In fact, every Christian has weaknesses and failures. We all get things wrong. We can all be inconsistent. And at times, we are deeply disappointing people. But here's the thing. Christians aren't perfect people. They're works in progress. For becoming a Christian means first and foremost that you've been justified before God, declared right in his sight, not by your good works, but by grace and through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Living as a Christian then involves going on a journey of transformation. For through this life, God is sanctifying us. He's progressively changing us from the inside out. And then in the future, and only in the future, when Jesus returns, we will be glorified, which means made perfect. So every follower of Jesus is a work of progress. That means that right now, we still have weaknesses and we still fail many times. And so do not judge Jesus by his imperfect followers. Instead, look to Jesus himself. For if you turn away from him because of the weaknesses and failures of his followers, then you're going to miss out on the glorious salvation he offers. But there's also application here for those of us who are Christians. Because if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us would love to remain on that mountaintop. In the middle of those mountaintop spiritual highs. And yet the truth is that the Christian life isn't lived on the mountaintop. Instead, we find ourselves at the bottom of the mountain, living among the everyday frustrations of a broken world. But here's the encouragement I want you to see. We don't serve a Savior who stays up on the mountaintop, enveloped in glory. We serve a Savior who's come down the mountain, who stepped into our brokenness, who understands what we're going through. In fact, he sympathizes with our weaknesses and he invites us to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. May that be an encouragement to you this morning if you currently find yourself in a difficult season of life. Maybe feeling overwhelmed, discouraged, and weary, Jesus is not distant from you. For not only does he care about what you're going through right now, but he also meets you in the midst of your struggles. I find that so encouraging. So we see a tormented boy. Secondly, then, we see a desperate father, verses 20 to 27. When they brought this boy to Jesus, this unclean spirit made one final attempt to destroy him. We're told that it convulsed him, it made him, the boy, fall on the ground, to roll about and to foam at the mouth. And then after asking the father how long this had been happening, he shared how this evil spirit had tried to destroy him and how this had been occurring from childhood. Again, you can sense the desperation that this evil spirit had not only been tormenting the boy, but also his father. For notice what he says to Jesus at the end of verse 22. We can easily miss this. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See that little word? It doesn't ask Jesus to have compassion on the boy alone, but on us. So this was clearly impacting the entire family. I've touched on that already. The heartbreak of watching your child suffer, the sleepless nights, the constant worrying, and the powerlessness to stop it. This was a desperate father. And notice how Jesus responds to him. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. He picks up on that little phrase, if you can, because it reveals something about this father's heart. You see, this man doesn't doubt Jesus' willingness to help. Because of the failure of his disciples, he's now questioning Jesus' ability to help. In this moment, his faith is weak and fragile. He's almost bracing himself for further disappointment. And so in honesty, we're told in verse 24 that this man cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Paradoxically, this is one of the greatest expressions of faith in the Bible, and yet it's also one of the weakest. For this father cries out to Jesus, indicating that he does believe in him. But at the same time, he is honest about his struggle. His faith is weak and fragile, and he needs help to wholeheartedly trust in Jesus. It's such an honest cry. And yet this admission of unbelief is an expression of faith. Because what's he ultimately doing? He's looking to Jesus. He's looking to Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Does he tell this father to come back to him when his faith is stronger? No. Instead, he acts. He rebukes the unclean spirit. He says to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And immediately after crying out and convulsing the boy terribly, the evil spirit obeys Jesus' command and leaves him. Once again, we see Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. At this simple command, this evil force who had dominated this boy's life was gone. And notice a beautiful little detail in verse 27 that again we can miss. When the unclean spirit left the boy, most people looked at him and said, he's dead. But then Jesus takes him by the hand, he lifts him up, and then Mark says, he arose. Mark is intentionally using resurrection language here as a little preview of what's to come, pointing to the event that Peter, James, and John were struggling to comprehend. The fact that Jesus was going to die and rise again. Only their master wouldn't just appear dead like this boy. He would actually die and rise again. It's a wonderful account. And it teaches us a couple of important lessons. Firstly, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is also able to raise you up in this way. See, the Bible teaches us that by nature we are, and it doesn't hold back on the language of this, by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not sick with a hope of a cure, we are dead. This means that we are separated from God. We're unable to be in relationship with Him. But it also means that we're under His judgment. And one day that judgment will be poured out upon us, and it'll be just and deserved. But the Bible also teaches us that Jesus can raise us up to new life in Him, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Him. That not only means that we can know forgiveness from our sin, but also reconciliation with God. And how is that possible? Because Jesus went to the cross in our place, bearing our sin upon Himself and facing God's judgment instead of us. Jesus died. And then He rose triumphantly from the grave to secure our salvation. But in order for you to receive that gift, you need to look to Jesus in faith, trusting that He has the power and authority to save you. And even if that faith is weak and fragile this morning, if it's placed in Jesus Christ alone, He will save you. And for those of us who are Christians, this passage should encourage us, because we're reminded here that Jesus isn't looking for perfect faith, but real faith. Because sometimes we hear the words, all things are possible for one who believes, and we think that this only applies to those who have strong faith. And yes, strong faith is good, but so is weak and fragile faith when it's placed in Jesus. That's what this passage is teaching us. True faith doesn't have to be perfect, but real. Isn't that encouraging? For so often we are a blend of belief and unbelief, aren't we? Confidence and struggle. For example, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that He is in control of all things. But when trials come into our lives, we can struggle to believe that He is truly working all things, even this trial, for the good and conformity of those who love Him. Don't we? We believe that God is mighty to save. But when we've been praying for that unsaved loved one for years and years, we can struggle to believe that it'll actually happen. We believe that God will provide our daily needs. But when life feels uncertain, when prices are going through the roof, we can struggle to believe this promise, being worried and anxious about tomorrow. And yet in moments like this, we're able to pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't it encouraging to know that when, whether our faith is strong or weak, as long as it's placed in Jesus, He will minister His mercy and His grace into our lives. I find that so humbling. Okay. A tormented boy, a desperate father, and then lastly we see a confused group. After they entered the house, the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? You can sense their confusion and perhaps their bruised pride, because this group of disciples hadn't experienced this before. You see, back in chapter 3, Jesus appointed the 12 and He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. You see that up on screen. Then in chapter 6, Jesus sent them out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. And Mark tells us, you can see it on the screen, that they went out proclaiming that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. So these men had been doing this successfully up until this point. And so now they're struggling to understand, what's changed? why can we not cast out this evil spirit? And Jesus gives them a simple but searching answer. He says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, it's not clear what Jesus meant by that phrase, this kind, but what is clear is the lesson he wants to teach his disciples here. That the problem in this instance wasn't their approach or their technique, but their lack of prayer. You see, as they stood before this boy, they had tried everything. Probably taking turns, trying different techniques, but they didn't pray. They didn't look to the Lord in faith. And that revealed something alarming. That somewhere along the way, they had started to rely on themselves. I mean, did you notice how they framed their question? Why could we not cast it out? The focus is clearly on themselves. And so it seems as if they'd reached a point in their ministry where they started thinking to themselves, well, we've done this before. We know what we're doing. And so they were looking to themselves. Without realizing it, they had shifted from depending on Christ to depending on themselves. This is why they didn't pray. They no longer recognized their desperate need and their ultimate dependence on the Lord. And so through this event, Jesus was exposing their lack of faith. That as his followers, they were to serve him out of dependence on him. And this is expressed through prayer. Well, as we think about this, there's a clear lesson for us to learn, because we're not that different, are we? For there's many times when we rely more on our own abilities than on the Lord. I'll be honest with you this morning as your pastor. There's times when the demands of church life pile up. There's sermons to prepare, people to care for, plans to be made, and it's so easy to slip into professional mode. Going into automatic pilot and just getting tasks done. And in those moments, I have to give myself a good shake and remember that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That I need to look to the Lord in prayer for everything. And the same is true of all of us, isn't it? We plan, we organize, we strategize, we prepare in our individual lives and in our church lives, but how much do we pray? For prayer is the clearest indicator of our dependence upon the Lord. So individually this morning, ask yourself, what do you pray for? And what do you not pray for? Because the things you don't pray for are often the things you think you can handle on your own. Then corporately, let's ask ourselves, why are the prayer meetings often the least attended gatherings in the church life? Could it be evidence that we are more confident in our own efforts, our own planning, our own gifts, than in God's power? If that's the case, then how foolish are we? Jesus makes it plain in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, in other words, in your own strength, you can do nothing. Jesus shows that apart from him, we can do nothing. If we truly believe that as individuals, then we would be constant in prayer about everything, not just some things. And if we truly believe that as a local church, then me and the other elders wouldn't have to encourage you week after week to be there. Prayer meetings would be full. See, this passage is calling us to depend upon the Lord, to look to him in faith, even if it's weak and fragile. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, this means that you don't need to wait until your faith feels strong enough or that you've everything figured out. You simply need to come to Jesus, even if all you can say today is this: I believe in you, Lord. Help my unbelief. Because he can save you. And if you are a Christian, then we're to keep looking to Jesus. We don't just look to him for salvation and then go the rest of our lives in our own strength. No, we're to look to him and rely on him and follow him every day of our lives. And one of the key expressions of that humble dependence is faith-driven prayer. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So whether our faith feels strong or whether it's weak and fragile, let's make sure it is always placed in the right person. Not ourselves, but Jesus. Let me pray. Father, so often our faith is mixed with unbelief. So often our confidence in you is mixed with struggle. And so we pray, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. I pray particularly for those who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Help them simply as they are to come to you and to cry out to you in faith to receive the gift of salvation. For those of us who do know you, Lord, and perhaps when we search our hearts, we recognize that we are relying on our own strength, not only individually, but also corporately at times. Shake us out of that mold and help us by the power of the Spirit to look to you continually in prayer. For Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us as a church, help us as individual Christians to be humbly dependent upon the Lord, knowing that as we do so, it's not the strength of our faith that holds us, but it's you and the strength of the Lord that holds us. As we're about to sing, you will hold us fast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.